Welcome to Reflection Time, the program that looks at world events and everyday issues through the eyes of the scriptures, and as well shares with you some inspirational music. Welcome to Reflection Time. In our program today, we will be continuing with our series entitled Three Angels' Messages. We've been looking at the subject in depth over the last 6 weeks or so, and over this program and the next, we'll be bringing it to a conclusion, an interesting discussion, no doubt. Also, we'll be sharing with you a selection from a CD entitled Hymns Just for You. But first, I'd like to share with you a selection from the Lifeline production series by Dr. Elmer Sakala, and he'll be focusing on folic acid today.
Are you getting enough of the B vitamin folic acid? This is Dr. Elmer Sakala for Lifelines. Folic acid supplementation of reproductive age women can prevent serious birth defects such as spina bifida and congenital heart disease. But have you heard about its other benefits? Folic acid supplements have also been shown to reduce the risk of high blood pressure in women during pregnancy. Further, folate helps reduce the level of homocysteine, which at high levels is linked with heart disease. There is also evidence suggesting folic acid may lower the risk of colon cancer. Green leafy vegetables are especially good sources of folate, along with broccoli, whole grains, corn, and even oranges.
Lifelines, a public service of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, provides practical answers to common health questions. For more free health tips, call 877-LIFE-TIPS or visit vibrantlife.org.
Some valuable information there regarding folic acid, a little more information than I was even aware of. At this time, I'd like to share with you a selection entitled Open My Eyes That I May See. This ties in with our discussion we'll be having shortly, just after the song. And it comes from the Hymns Just For You series. And it's track number 5, Open My Eyes That I May See.
Thank you.
and that was, "Open my eyes that I may see." That ties in well with our subject today. We're continuing with our discussion on the Three Angels Message. We have Mary Osarik here in the studio with us again. Today we'll be looking at the Mark of the Beast. We've gotten to the point in our discussion, we've gone through the Three Angels Message to the point that we need to look at this last identifying feature where it talks about the Mark of the Beast. But before we do that, I just want to recap what we've been discussing the last few weeks for those of you who may have not have tuned in or missed some of the programming. In discussing the Three Angels Message found in Revelation 14, verses 6 through 9, God has a special message for the end time. It's a global message, and it's designed to prepare all people for Christ's second coming. In the first angel's message, we read about the hour of the judgment has come. God judges all people before he returns, and he starts with the judgment of his people. He starts with the judgment of his church, which makes sense because it's God's people that carry forth the final message to the world in the last days. So he has to have a people that are true to his word to carry forth that message. That was the first element within the first angel's message. The second element of the first angel's message tells us to worship him, and it points us back to the fourth commandment. This message has to do with worship. God is desirous of our worship, but so is Satan. And there's a battle between the two over worship. The fourth commandment makes it clear who we are to worship, and it specifically points not only to who we worship in the Sabbath and the fourth commandment, but it points to the Sabbath and the creation account. So God says that we are to worship the Creator. We spoke at length in that program about evolution and how evolutionary thinking is trying to push out, a creationary type concept. In the second angel's message, we read about Babylon. Babylon is fallen. And we discussed, is this a spiritual entity or a literal entity? Babylon itself, as we discussed, means confusion. It means to babble, like babies do. They babble. And we learned that Babylon represents a church. Babylon is a spiritual entity, and it represents a church. We read in scriptures how God uses a woman to represent his church. But in the book of Revelation, we see two women. We see a pure woman, and we see a harlot, an apostate woman. And God is showing us the difference here between the two churches that exist.
But also, I should mention Babel. Babel, where the word Babylon comes from, Babel means another gate to heaven, another system of attaining entrance to heaven rather than the true one that the Bible lines out.
Yeah, interesting. Hmm. We look at this apostate woman that is made reference to, and it says in the second angel's message, it talks about the wine that she drinks, this intoxicating substance. And the intoxicating substance that, she is trying to force people to drink, is the false doctrine and the traditions that she tries to perpetuate, try to instill upon people. The identifying features of the woman mentioned in the second angel's message are really found in Revelation 17. Revelation 17 goes in depth talking about this, about this woman. And the identifying features of spiritual Babylon. And, it's quite clear that scripture tells us that it is none other than the Roman church, identified within the second angel's message and this apostate woman. But it's interesting, if we look at Revelation 18, God says that he has a people, and his people are everywhere. They're in all organizations, in the world. And he says, "Come out of her, my people." So he's looking at this, apostate woman in the book of Revelation, and he sees his people in there, and he calls them out. He lovingly calls them out. He calls all of them out, knowing that his people will come out.
Yes, and we will allude to it when the Bible talks about Antichristus, Antichrist. But as more people think it's something against Christ, it's like I like to compare it to the one of the disciples that were close to Jesus, Judas. Actually, in Thessalonians, it talks about this man of sin and refers to him son of perdition. And that's the only second time this mention is about Judas. And it's interesting. So this is something wants us to look back to a time that there was one of the disciples who claimed to be follower of Christ, but actually wanted to take on, you know, was working against Christ, actually, even though, you know, by a kiss, denying him.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And so, we always look at something, maybe it's anti-Christian, but it's actually something that takes place of Christ and have these, like we were looking at different characteristics of that supposed to be Christ, its embodiment in man.
Mm-hmm. Very deceptive.
Mm.
And then we get into the third angel's message. The third angel's message starts in Revelation 14, verse 9, and it says, "And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God." It's interesting. The apostate woman had wine in her hand, but now the third angel's message of Revelation 14 also talks about a wine in God's hand here, the wrath. But we spoke, in order for us to speak about the mark of the beast today, we had to have covered what the beast represents. We covered that in the last two programs. And just to summarize that, the beast that's referred to here is covered in depth in Revelation chapter 13. And we looked at Revelation chapter 13. We actually see two beasts mentioned there. The first beast in verse 1 through 10 is the same beast that is identified in Daniel chapter 7. And we clearly showed from the Bible that it's the papal power that is being represented by this beast. Revelation 14 warns us not to worship this beast. Because as we mentioned a few minutes ago there, God is desirous of our worship. We're to worship God and God alone. In Revelation 13, verse 11 and onwards, we see another beast being referenced. And we've learned that this second beast represents the USA in prophecy. Mm-hmm. The role that America will play in the end time. And they will play a significant role. Because as it stands now, they are a world superpower. And they carry a heavy hand in the events of the world. The Word of God tells us that America will one day soon set up an image to the first beast. So America will set up an image to the papal power. This nation, which was founded on Protestant principles, will one day soon set up an image to the papacy. So it's interesting how they've gone from, you know, Protestant viewpoint to, you know, what the Bible says of setting up an image to the papacy.
Mm-hmm.
And that's not too distant future. And we can see how events in the world right now, there's so many things that can act as a catalyst to bring this about. So in this program now, you know, just covering that basis, we want to now look at what is referred to as the mark of the beast in the third angel's message. Now, there's a lot of misconceptions in the world with regards to the mark of the beast. I think the most common one that I hear is people will often refer to a seven-year tribulation at the end of the world before Christ actually comes. And at the start of this seven-year tribulation, there'll be a taking of God's people away from the earth or up to heaven so that they do not have to suffer this seven-year tribulation. And that during this seven-year tribulation, the mark of the beast will be revealed. It will be manifest, and those left on the earth will have to deal with the mark of the beast. Is this biblical? Is that what the Bible actually teaches? I don't want to answer that one, but I think we should let the Bible answer that question.
Yes,
right? I think the mark of the beast is found in a number of places in the book of Revelation. Then maybe you can share some with us there, Mario.
Well, actually, there's eight times mentioned, so I think it's quite important that God emphasize certain things he mentioned in several ways in different places just to kind of draw his attention to it. And one of them I'd like to share is found in Revelation 19:20, and it says, "And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. Very, very solemn words here. You know, bring something interesting. It relates to those who received the mark of the beast are being deceived by this power. He deceived them.
So it's not going to be an open event in the sense that, you know, there's not going to be a legislation, you know, written entitled the mark of the beast. It's going to be a deceptive way that it's brought in. Christians will know it, but the world at large and the governments will not know it. But yet the Christians will know it because they've understood God's word.
Mm-hmm. And it's so important though that we use the Bible as a key to unlock these, because it is written in symbolic language. But God does not leave it that way, that we need some sort of supercomputer in order to understand it or mm-hmm. decode it. Mm-hmm. The Bible decodes itself. Yeah. You'll find other passages that explains what the beasts are and what the mark of the beast is. We're going to use the Bible now to find out what it is.
Yeah, and there's more there than just what meets the casual eye.
Yeah, so that's why Jesus talks about how we need to dig deep into it, put line upon line, not just take something casually and think that God will, well, that's what it means. That's why there's so many, you know, hundreds of different interpretations. And I would like to share, too, that one misconception is also number 666. Mm-hmm. That's put into that's the mark of the beast. No. He talks that that's one of the identifying marks, features mm-hmm. of this beast, of the papacy. And that's something else we can talk about. But a lot of people get things mixed up because they don't read it themselves. They take it secondhand from whatever, it's from movies or other books that other people have been written about, rather than reading themselves and let the Holy Spirit guide and direct us, and they'll find the truth because mm-hmm. that's what God says.
Yeah. And this is a message that will go to the world.
Mm-hmm. Just before Jesus comes.
Yeah. It doesn't matter, you know, denomination. It doesn't matter religion, creed, language. It will be preached to the world.
Exactly.
Because the global message. God is not, you know, partial. He'll make sure that each and every person, you know,
gets an opportunity.
Have an opportunity. Will have to answer for it themselves.
Mm-hmm.
So it's a global message, and it's very powerful. And when you read in Revelation 18, you know, it talks about, which is the fourth angel, really, you know, with a loud voice. God's message will go forth with great distinction and mm-hmm. clarity, and all will have to answer for it.
And also, I think of Paul, we had mentioned that there's the dragon that gives this beast, the first beast, power and seat and authority. And the dragons mm-hmm. we identify as Satan himself. And he uses the same characteristics to infiltrate these other beasts. And they actually speak his language. Mm-hmm. And deception is very much Satan's tools.
Mm-hmm.
Way back in Genesis, as we know, he used that, subtleness, deception, to bring out that God, did God really truly say what he said? And that's what's going to be a big issue is, do we take it for what God says? Or do we try and interpret ourselves and let other things mm-hmm. be the norm, or rather God's word being the norm.
Yeah. So when we look back here at the third angel's message again in Revelation 14, in verse 9, it says that they are to receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand.
Hmm.
And that's interesting. There's a significance to that. I mean, this is not, you know, an inserted computer chip, as some people will allude to. They think of, you know, technological terms. No, that's not applicable here. Because there's several instances of people receiving something in the forehead throughout the book of Revelation. We see that those who are deceived, as you mentioned there in Revelation mm-hmm. 19, the mark of the beast will be brought about through deception. Those who are deceived will receive the mark of the beast in the forehead or in the hand. But if we look back at Revelation 14, we see another reference to a forehead. It says in Revelation 14:1, "And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 having his Father's name written in their foreheads." So here we have God's people, 144,000, with something written in their foreheads, with their father's name mm-hmm. written in their foreheads. This is not something indelibly scribed on the forehead now either, like, you know, some people say computer chip inserted or something.
Mm-hmm.
We'll look at a few more verses here to see what the Bible is actually talking about.
And I think it's interesting, you can look at the same thing in Revelation 17. 5, where we have another something written on the forehead again. And it says, and upon her forehead, this is Revelation 17:5, and upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. So here again, upon her forehead was a name written. Yeah. So the mother, this apostate church, has also something written on her forehead.
Yeah, interesting. And again, if we look at Revelation 22:4, there's another reference to forehead there as well. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. This is talking about God's people now. His name shall be in their foreheads. So there's two groups. Both groups are receiving something in their forehead. God's people receive something in their forehead. Those who are deceived by Satan receive something in their forehead. Nobody can say that, well, I'll be a third group and I won't receive anything. There is no third group. You're only in one of two groups. What is represented by the hand and the forehead? Well, I think we can look at Deuteronomy, Mario, and look at a couple of verses there to what the forehead actually signifies.
Well, it's interesting. I'll read a few verses here from 4 to 8, and it says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest down in a house, when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And in verse 8 it says, And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they should be as frontlets between thy eyes. It's interesting that here identifies that, first of all, it's supposed to be, all through the day, it's supposed to be part of us. It's not something casually. And secondly, identifying that should be written as a sign upon thy hand and between your eyes, the frontlets, forehead.
Yeah. Now, we can't scribe all of God's word on our forehead, so there's got to be something more to that. God is really talking, when he talks about the forehead, he's talking about the mind.
Exactly. I mean, I know that the Orthodox Jews, they actually take it literally, and they actually bind, they write these little scrolls, and they put these, I can't remember the name of it, in front of their, on their forehead, and think this will do, or this is a sign of, as it says here. Mm-hmm. But, again, we have to realize that the Lord is not looking something on the outside. It talks about a heart in that verse. Mm-hmm. You know, he wanted to write things in our heart. Mm-hmm. So, heart is something always associated with love and action, affection, that you do something for someone because you love them. Yeah. Not something because I've told you so. You want to do this if you want to love me. But it's an act, you know.
Yeah.
And we find this interesting in Deuteronomy 11:18. It says here, Therefore you shall lay up these, my words, in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. And here it's just emphasized again. It's not an outside sign. It's something that happens inwardly.
Yeah. Our mind is like an antenna. God deals with us. He approaches us through our mind. Satan does the opposite. He tries to get at our mind, but through our emotions.
It's our decision center. Cognitive thinking is in the front lobe. Mm-hmm. And everything today, Satan uses to bombard that to distract it, to send all kinds of weird frequencies so people will not hear his voice.
Yeah.
And the best way to do that is really, bombard with various things.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. But the forehead is the decision mechanism where you make decisions for following or not following or doing certain things that is right or wrong.
Yeah, yeah. There's really two questions that, Christians, that all people need to answer. One is, when you look at what Christ has done for us, do we love him?
Mm-hmm.
And the second is, will our life, be in harmony with what he wants us to do?
That's what the hand represents. You do things with your hand.
Yeah, yeah. Do we love him with our mind, with our intellect? Do we understand what he's done for us? Do we appreciate and love him? I think John 14:15 says, if you love me, keep my commandments.
Mm-hmm.
So yeah, it's the love that comes through the mind. Then our response to that love by our keeping of his commandments, our doing, which is represented by the hand.
Yeah, it's not just having purely intellectual knowledge of God, but it's also acting out on that principle and that relationship. There's a lot of people who have a very sharp mind, but they still might deny God or even bluntly, reject him.
Mm-hmm.
But they'll even do a PhD in theology.
But you look at what Saint is trying to do for the battle of the mind.
Mm-hmm.
You look at the effect of alcohol. You look at the effect of drugs. You look at the effect of what music does. I mean, we've talked about this a number of times in the program. Mm-hmm. everything is directed at the mind.
Mm. And all that is culminating in the various movies that's been coming out. There's not a good movie at all you can find that doesn't have some of these components. That does is to, you know, bring your mind to submission to His will rather than to God's will.
Yeah. I mean, the biggest battlefield ever in this world is not in some foreign country where, you know, armies have massed. The biggest battle is over the human mind.
Exactly.
You know, who will you submit to? Who will be your commander in chief? Will it be God or will it be Satan?
Because the three angels is embodiment in that worship, as we're going to look at the next episode. Mm-hmm. Who do you worship? It's so central. Mm-hmm. Who do you worship? And if you do worship, which way are you doing it, you know?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And, you know, we often talk about health on this program.
Mm.
The reason why we talk about health so much is because our health, our diet, affects our mind. Mm-hmm. It affects the way we think.
Well, so, Paul, everything that God has given us in His Word, that's good, very good, Satan takes us and he cloaks it and he twists us to his own, you know, what he's trying to accomplish through that.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, everything that we mention now, there are things referenced in the Bible that are good.
Mm-hmm.
But he takes that and he twists it and he deception through that.
Yeah. So that pretty well brings our discussion to an end for this first half hour. We've looked now at what the significance of the forehead of the hand is.
Mm-hmm.
Talk about the actual mark of the beast. We will do that next week. So please tune in for the remainder, the conclusion of our program next week. We hope you've enjoyed the presentation. If you have any comments or questions, you can reach us at radioreflection@yahoo.ca. That's radioreflection@yahoo.ca. Remember this week to take time to reflect on God's Word, and whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, and whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things.